Morning, brothers and sisters. Our scripture reading today is taken from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and those who obey it.
Raymond needs no introduction. He's our regular speaker, and always look forward to hear his messages. So, Brother Raymond, please.
Thank you for the warm introduction. Truly, it's a privilege to worship with you today. There are no slides today. Please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. And the reason why there's no slides today, also got no water bottle. It's okay. It's fine. Thank you. That's bad throw. Reason why there are no slides today is because this is a very familiar passage of scripture. We have all read it. We're all familiar with it. It's a straightforward passage, so I didn't prepare the slides for it. That's number one. Number two, I wanted to try something different. I wanted to do it the old-fashioned way, which gives an exposition of the text itself, that we follow the text, we hear the text, and as we hear the text, we know the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and we take away the lessons from the text. All right? Okay, Jonah chapter 1. Introduction. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and this is what God himself said. Now, God said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Why? Because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, just by way of introduction, if you look at Jonah, it has an interesting literary feature. Whenever it is a conversation with Jonah and God, it is always Jonah addresses God Yahweh. It's not a general it's not a general term for God, but Jonah addresses God as Yahweh. So if you look at the text, it's always like that. The other interesting feature about it is whenever it's a non-Jew addressing God or addressing or referring to God, it's always the general term God. All right, so we'll see that as we go through. All right, Yahweh speaks directly to Jonah and says, please go to this great city of Nineveh. A, go there. B, preach against it. Why? Because the sin of this, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up to me. And just by way of background, Nineveh is in today somewhere in Iraq. All right. And this place was a big city, as you will see later on, but it was also a sinful city. All right? Okay, so verse 3, but Jonah ran away from Yahweh and headed for Tarshish. Now, let me give you the geographical background where Tarshish is. Tarshish is probably in the Mediterranean. So if you look at the geography of it, Israel is roughly in the center. And if you look at it, northeast would be Nineveh, and then Tarshish would be somewhere to the west of Israel. So we see here Jonah's reaction. Jonah's reaction was, you're supposed to go northeast, but he takes the opposite direction. So you see, Jonah is a picture of us. We are given a certain instruction, but instead of doing this instruction, we go in the opposite direction. Brothers and sisters, when you see Jonah here, one other thing. When you see Jonah here, insert your name. Insert your name, insert your IC number, insert your blood group type also. Because it is a picture of us. Now, verse 3, Jonah goes in the opposite direction and goes for Tarshish. Heads for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Joppa is, I think, modern-day Haifa in Israel. So he goes down to this port city of Haifa or Joppa, and he found a ship bound for that port. And at this point in time, it should ring bells in your mind. And I'll tell you the reason why. In those days, shipping are not like Singapore now. Hey, Sentosa cruise, you know, cruise to nowhere every Wednesday, go there 3 days, come back 4 nights, whatever it is, all right? It is like regular one. In those days, it was maybe a sailing every 6 months, a sailing every 9 months. So the writer here gives us the impression, hey, 这么巧, it goes down, straight away you can find a ship already. Well, that's not bad. So after paying the fare, he went on board and sailed for Tarshish. And in those days, as I said, that the sailings are once in 6 months, and not always go to this destination one, you know. Once in 6 months, you go to A, the next 6 months, you go to B, next 6 months, you go to C, that kind of thing, you see. So apparently, this is a tremendous coincidence. So the writer uses a literary technique called coincidence. And the idea of this coincidence is to embed in the thoughtful reader or thoughtful hearer, so good. He gives, he hears a command to go to Iraq, he runs the other side, also can run away, not bad. And then he can find a ship going into that destination, he has the exact change for it, he pays for it and goes off. But the story doesn't end there. Verse 4, consequently, Yahweh sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened or almost broke up. Now, in those days, sailors were very terrified of the sea. And the reason is because they were not in control. In those days, it was not motor-driven or diesel-driven. It was actually by the elements. So what happened was, Yahweh sent a great wind and such a violent storm. When there's a wind, those who know will realize that wind actually drives the waves. So when you have a big wave, you can almost be certain there's a howling wind. So what happened is all the sailors were afraid. Of course, this thing going to the ship going to break down or break up, and each cried out to his own god. And what they did was quite standard. What they did is they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, because the ship is going to sink already. So better save ourselves, throw away all the cargo. So we see from this that probably going to Tarshish at this time, this ship was a cargo ship. In those days, no Disney cruise from Los Angeles to Acapulco, that kind of thing, you see. Now, but Jonah quite cool. So what he did was he went below deck. And why did he go below deck? Because you will find in the stability of the ship, the lower you are, the more stable it is. So when you, there's somebody I know who normally takes these cruises, and what they will do is they will select a room, not in the front or in the back or with the balcony one. So what they will do is they will select a room which is near the bottom and somewhere in the center of the ship, so that the center of gravity is not so bad, so that you don't have seasick. So this is what Jonah did. He went down, he found a place below deck, and he fell into a deep sleep. So much so that he was completely unaware of the surrounding. Then the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe your God will take notice of us and we will not die, lah." Hey, look, man. We all panic. Then we all throw this thing here, and then you down here, you still sleep. This reminds me of a military exercise. Military exercise at night. So we all go out in a convoy. And this was a battalion exercise. So we all go and invariably, always, we were set up. We will leave around 5:30 in the evening. Then go to the RV place, then recce the place. Then after that, okay, then the CEO said, okay, we set up here. always set up is at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why, but always 2 o'clock set up. You know? Why don't we set up at 9 o'clock in the morning? You know, you got light and all that, then you can see all the where the jerry cans are. But it's always 2 o'clock in the morning that we have to start setting up. And at night, you can't see. So invariably, there'll be one or two guys who will go to the tree tunnel there and sleep. Invariably, these three guys will be oblivious to the amount of noise and amount of work that needs to be done. So same here, Jonah. Jonah also oblivious. Verse 7, then the soldiers and the sailors came to each other and said, hey, okay, come, okay, we all called to our own gods already, but still no response, you know. Wow, that means one of us must be responsible. Let us cast lots, Let us cast lots, see who is responsible for this disaster. So they casted lots, and now the lot fell on Jonah. So in those days, in the thinking, in the ancient Near Eastern days, this was the thinking, you know, we all draw lots. Nobody want to admit, right? So we all draw lots. Hey, the lot fall on Jonah. So they're asking, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us, A? B, what do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Basically, the five questions are. The questions there are not asking for answers. These are what we call, I've said this before, these are called rhetorical questions. Ask for effect, not for information. So he says in verse 9, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens who made the sea and the land. At this they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because now Jonah said, your God Yahweh, he made the whole universe and also the land and the sea. Then you better do something about it. You are the guy, ma. So they were all afraid and they asked him, hey, what have you done? You look at the brackets there. They knew he was running away from the Lord or from Yahweh because he had already told them so. Probably when he was boarding the vessel, hey, where are you going to Tashish? Hey, where are you going to Tashish? Is it because of the monument there? Oh, no. Is it the football team there? No. Is it because of the mountain there? No. Is it the white water rafting there? No. But I'm running away. So when they ask, what have you done? The question is not, hey, what have you done? You have run away. It's not the answer that they are expecting. What have you done? Do you realize that you are the cause of this? We are in this terrible storm. The ship going to break up. We threw everything about overboard so that we can lighten the ship, and still it's like we call to our gods, nobody answering, you go and fall asleep. That is the force of what have you done means. In the meantime, verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Imagine this conversation. We all think this conversation is happening in the boardroom, you know, hey, down here, hey, give me a coffee, less sugar, siu tai. Coke, small ones, Coke Zero. No, this one here, when this was happening, it was in a turmoil, and the crisis did not get better. After the conversation with Jonah, it grew worse. You see, we are told in verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Then they ask him, hey, you're responsible. Hey, what do you want us to do now? What can we do? Excuse me. So he said, in verse 12, Jonah says this, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. Okay, I know this is my fault because I ran away. And because I ran away, we all collectively suffer. Collective suffering. This is the army style. There'll be one guy invariably who will take cover, who will do less, that all of us have to suffer for him. All right, so this is collective punishment. So, essentially, Jonah is saying, look, okay, I know I'm responsible. God asked me to do this, but I ran away. And then I came down here, and then it was, and then you all lighted up the cargo, and the lot has fallen, and the lot has fallen on me. I admit it. So throw me overboard. Then the sea will become calm. Verse 13. Instead, but they didn't do that. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Okay, why did they do that? first they had a lot of cargo, right? Then the ship became rough, wind became rough. Then they said, hey, the ship going to break, creak, 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 creak. You can feel that what the wooden boat going to snap into two shortly. So they said, hey, the best thing, why don't we throw the cargo out? So what they did, they threw the cargo out. Still nothing happened. Then they found this guy still sleep. Whoa, you still sleeping? We all got crisis down here, you still sleep? Then what do we do? I say, okay, I'm responsible, throw me aboard. Huh? Throw you aboard? Then not only that, then we should have done that up front. Why we go and throw the cargo first? We should have thrown you aboard overboard first. But they got scared. They couldn't, in verse 13, the second part. But they could not. Why? Because the sea grew wilder than before. So this is the third step. First, it was a wind, right? Wind and a storm. Then after that, verse 11, it was getting rougher. And then now it grew even worse. So they cried out to Yahweh. Now collectively, because they now know, hey, this God is not called X, God X. This God got a name on, you know. So let us address this God by his name. Yahweh, please forgive us. Do not hold us accountable for taking this guy's life, because we're going to have to throw him aboard. Right? If we don't throw him aboard, all of us die, you know. So we have to do that. So verse 15, reluctantly. Okay, I'm inserting the word, but reluctantly. Okay, I'm inserting the word. Reluctantly then, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And then immediately, what the text suggests, immediately, the raging sea grew calm. And then after that, there was an effect on the rest of the crew. The effect on the rest of the crew is, number one, they greatly feared Yahweh. Wow, why were they afraid? They were afraid because, wow, really, this Yahweh is so powerful. Our God, I call my God also, call God X also no use. He called God Y also no use. The other two guys down there, the twins, they call on God Z and God Alpha, also no use. But Jonah, when he called on Yahweh, wow, really, this God is powerful. And at that realization, what did they do? They offered a sacrifice to Yahweh. So you see, sometimes God puts us through trials. It's how we respond to the trials. God puts us through trials. Verse 17. This is not the end of the story. So we know what happened to the crew. Now what happens to Jonah? But Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Alright, I'm just keeping an eye on the clock. Let's move on. Chapter 2. Now, Jonah's inside the fish already. So what does he do? You look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and I'll go through very quickly. You see, Jonah, when he prays a very godly prayer. He prays a very godly prayer. He says this, you know, chapter 2, verse 1, we are told, and inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God. Verse 2, he said this, in my distress, I called out to Yahweh. You see, now this interaction, always between God and Jonah, always Yahweh. So, in my distress, I called out to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, or this one here, I'm going to die. Right? From this depth, I cried for help. Yahweh, you listened to my cry. You helped me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. This was discussing his recollection of his journey on the boat itself, or on the ship. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. I thought I would perish already, but I will continue to look towards you. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. So he's describing a situation where he is caught and he is almost going to die. Verse 6, part B. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And he says something, this is what I have done for you. This is my relationship with you, Yahweh. But what about others? Others are those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What is he saying? He's saying that there is a choice. There is a choice. The world is divided into two types of people, those who trust Yahweh and those who don't. Those who don't trust Yahweh and cling on to their idols, what happens? They actually forfeit this. They forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That means what? Brothers and sisters, if you're listening here, friends, new members, if you're listening here, you have a choice here to make today. You have a choice to make. You can cling on to worthless idols, in which case you will forfeit the grace that would be given to you. And what would that mean in your life? It means this, you give up the opportunity, you give up the chance of living a fruitful life. A life that is satisfying for the soul, satisfying for your family, satisfying that you can bring up your children in a godly way. You can have a positive influence on your colleagues. So if you continue to cling on to your worthless idols, then you forfeit this grace. Verse 9, but I, Jonah, with a song of thanksgiving, I will make this sacrifice to you. I'll praise you. What I vow, I'll make good. Why? Because salvation comes from Yahweh. So this was his prayer, which he may have articulated over 3 years. 3 days. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. And then Yahweh commanded the ship and fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. So question here, brothers and sisters, as we read here and we pause here, is there a change of heart in Jonah? Did Jonah really believe this? Did he really turn away? That is the question before us today. Brothers and sisters, we have been confronted with the word of God. We have been told to do A, but we do B, which is direct opposite of A. We go through the consequences. The people around us are affected. We are responsible for it, and we know it. And we know it. And we suffer the consequences, and in our trials, we pray and we cry out to God. And he listens. And he delivers us from this trial. Question, brothers and sisters, is there a change in our hearts? Is there a change in our hearts? Or is it only just jamsi only? I mean, just for temporary, I just have to go through this short-term trial. I'll say what is required. So we see. Going on, chapter 3, and we'll stop here shortly. Chapter 3, then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, Second time, same message. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Same thing. Second time, now he's in somewhere in the dry land already. He is now told go to Nineveh in modern day Iraq. He's supposed to go there and he's supposed to deliver this message. Change of heart. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And he went to Nineveh. Good start. Now we are given a commentary. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. That means it was a big city. It was an important city. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city, or he went into the city. He proclaimed this. Jonah proclaimed this. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overturned. How does he know 40 days more? Because that is the message that God gave him. Jonah, you now go and tell the Ninevites. So he goes to Nineveh, he tells the Ninevites, in 40 days' time, God will destroy your city. What? Surprise of surprise, verse 5. The Ninevites believe God. He is the most successful preacher I know in the whole Bible. He preached once only, finish. Everybody believe. August 31st, I hope also can be like this. August 31st. Is it August 31st? Yeah. Yeah, I hope it can be like this also. And the congregation believed. Verse 5. And the Ninevites believed. They what? Not only they believed, they declared a fast. And this is the old ancient custom. That means when you believe, you will act upon your belief. And they believed that God would destroy the city, so they organized a fast. And this fast, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That means what? Everybody put on sackcloth. And sackcloth is like those, you know, those... last time, you know, in those, but in the olden days, 40 years ago, where we carry rice, you know, that kind of cloth, you know, we put rice, that kind of thing where you wear over as a sign of mourning. So everybody did that in verse 5, second part. More so, when verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose up from the throne. Now this is important, the gesture is important. Because the king will not rise for anybody one. Right? He's the top guy there, why should he rise? Everybody got to rise, right? Everybody got to kneel. Right? But he, when he heard this news, he rose off. He rose from his throne, number one. Number two, he took off his royal robes. Number three, he changed his royal robes for the sackcloth that everybody wore and sat down in the dust. In those days, the custom was this. The custom was this, that you... when you show mourning or when you show repentance, the way to do it outwardly, to demonstrate that outwardly, was to wear a sackcloth, sit on a dust, and throw dust on yourself to say that I'm in mourning. I really should change this. Again, impressive message, and the message was 40 days more, Nineveh will be overturned, and they believe him. The Ninevites believed him in verse 5. Number 6, even the king also believed him. He took off his royal clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, same as the people. And then verse 7, he does something. This king says, he issues a decree in Nineveh now. And he says this, by the king, a decree of the king, that means this is the royal decree I now give you. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Okay, so this was a complete embargo. Complete embargo. Nobody eat, nobody drink. Men, women, child, no need, cannot. Even your animal also cannot. Animal means what? Like goat, sheep, all this, cow, all cannot. Number two, you don't, what number two is, first, number one is you fast. Number two, verse 8, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So men, I've already explained to you, but the people to show mourning in the Middle Eastern or ancient Near Eastern was to change sackcloth. But why do that for the beast also? Agu also you have to do, you know. Put the thing on the sheep, put the thing on the horse, put the thing on the cow. But why? Goat. So you got to do. Because in their culture, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the pagans, to demonstrate absolute obedience or absolute compliance to the divine God, would do not only for themselves, but for the animals. So we see they have adopted this also. So when the writer writes this, he's not asking us to think, hey, how come? This one also, what, the sheep got to put, the goat also got to put. No, the writer is telling us that this was an absolute thing that the king took so seriously. It was a royal decree. Verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. And in this case, he doesn't know Yahweh's name, but he means Yahweh. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So he knows. He himself knows that his people has been evil. He himself knows that he is evil. So brothers and sisters, when we confront the holy God, we ourselves know in our heart of hearts that we have sinned against God. We ourselves know. We don't have to convince. Hey, you point out my sin. Hey, the other day, 4th of June, no need. We ourselves know. He knew. And he says this in verse 9, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn away his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, even a pagan knows this. But this is a testimony against Christians. This is a testimony against Christians. Why? Because even a pagan knows that you have committed sin, you are living an evil life, an ungodly life. You need to turn away from it. Even the pagan knows that. And we who have the revealed word of God, we don't take this seriously. Check our own hearts, brothers and sisters. Why? Because he also knows that God is compassionate. He might turn away his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And when God saw what they did and how they turned away from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Crisis averted. You see, here we have an insight into the heart of God. Last week I heard pastor's sermon. Yeah, God doesn't want to, you know, every small thing whack us. No. Long time. But still he has compassion. And all they did was simply this, you know. They heard the word of God. They said, I'm wrong. I admit I'm wrong. I cover myself with sackcloth. I mourn for my sin. I turn away from it. Not only myself, I make sure that my family also do that. Brothers and sisters, even the pagans know that. We have the revealed word of God. We should be able to do better. And we stop here because the real question is answered in chapter 4. The question to, did Jonah really have a change of heart, is answered in chapter 4. And that's where we'll stop for today. Okay, just to recap, God spoke to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh, preach against it. He goes in the opposite direction, goes down to the port city of Joppa, modern-day Haifa, gets a boat or a ship. So coincidentally, that goes in his same direction. He has the exact same change in his pocket or his MRT card. He pays for it. He goes there thinking that all is done. We know that after that, he had encountered three stages of raging seas. We know that he took responsibility for it. And he said to the crew, look, I'm the cause, throw me out. And the crew did that finally. Chapter 2 is interesting. Chapter 2, Jonah prays a very powerful prayer. Prays a very godly prayer. Question is this, is this only lip service? And we'll see the answer in chapter 4. Chapter 3, after 3 days, he's given a second opportunity, he's given a second chance. He goes to Nineveh, he proclaims on the first day, not on the third day, it takes 3 days to go around Nineveh. On the first day, he preached, success. Everybody believes. And this thing bottom up, you know, if you notice, this one here from the, what, you know, from the CC, then to the community center, then to the, well, I don't know, PA, and then it goes up to the ministry, then after that it goes up to the cabinet, then after that the prime minister himself, the king himself says, okay, let's turn away. It gives an order, everybody change into sackcloth, throw dust on your head, because we have to mourn for our sin. Not only we, but the animals. Why? Because this is our practice. We want to show complete, nobody's exempt. There's no waiver for this. And then in verse 10, we're given an insight into God's heart. God's heart in verse 1 says this, chapter 1, verse 2 says this, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it. Why? Because its wickedness has come up before me. But here, when they turn away, we have an insight into God's heart again. He sees that, okay, he has compassion. So God is not quick to judge, quick to punish God. This God is a loving, slow to anger God. So brothers and sisters, hear us for the first time. Today, we are confronted with this Nineveh, or Ninevites. They heard the good news. They heard the good news, turn away. We also have the opportunity to turn away from our sin. We also have Yahweh. We know His name. We can turn to Him. And we can turn to Him today. You look at the Ninevites. They didn't wait, 3 days. Maybe His sermon will change tomorrow. First day, they heard it, they believed it. So for those who have not trusted in Jesus today, today is the time. Today is the time to look at the Ninevites. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Simple passage of Scripture, but it reveals many things about ourselves. We are very quick to disobey you, Lord. We are very quick to do the opposite. We think by running away from your commands, we can escape you. Father, forgive us in this matter. Father, even as we are put through trials, just like Jonah in the fish, Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to have a real change of hearts, Lord. Father, even as we reach out to people who have not heard the gospel, and I do want to commend the August 31st outreach to the Loving Hands, Lord. Father, may the preachers preach your word faithfully. May the people giving testimony glorify your name, magnify your name, so that the hearers like the Ninevites will believe you. Father, I just pray, God, that when you see that turning away, Lord, that you have compassion upon us, Lord. Father, this week, as we walk through this week, as we journey through life's journey, there are many trials that are placed before us in various places. Some may be having medical problems. Some may have work problems. Some may have difficulties with colleagues. Father, we just pray that you strengthen us, Lord. As we turn away like the Ninevites from our sin, Lord, that you have mercy upon us. Father, we commend ourselves for this week ahead. We commend ourselves to your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Deacon Lawrence, just hand back.